This question I've found, and many have used it. It's not original with us here at Indian Hills, obviously, but I find it very effective. Are you a religious person? Are you very interested in religious things? Have you come to the place in your religious life where you know for sure if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven? Then the second question, suppose that you were to die tonight and you were standing before God and he asked you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Purpose of that question is to clarify not only for you, but for the person you're talking to, what they really are trusting to get them to heaven. I think it's important to help the person at this point think this through. They might say, I don't know, I never thought about it. You want to help them clarify this in their mind because most people think they're going to get to heaven and they have something that they're holding on to they think will get them there, their good works, their religious experience, whatever. So it's helpful if you clarify this with them before you go through the gospel. Then the presentation of the gospel. And on the white sheet, the way to heaven is a summary of what we talked about last week. So you have just the verses, the 4 points, with the verses from Romans that go with each point. But they are elaborated on this little sheet, the way to heaven. Prepared this so that you could really give it to an unbeliever. We may print up some of these and make them available to you so that as you've gone through the gospel, you could leave it with someone. But you ought to work through this so that you know it inside and out. And as we went through the presentation last week, and if you weren't here, you can get the tape and work through it. You don't have to go through every verse here. What is sin under the point? First point, 1 John 3:4 and James 4:17. But you ought to have in your mind what the Bible says sin really is. A person may say to you, well, you say I'm a sinner. What do you mean by that? Well, it means that you have not been perfect every day of your life, which is what God requires of us. You have been guilty of disobedience to God, of rebellion against Him. You have failed to do everything that God says you should do. The penalty for sin, and you'll note that's where we have given the greatest elaboration, because that is the key point. People don't understand how serious sin really is. God is going to send people to hell for all eternity to suffer day and night, every moment of every day, for the hundreds of billions of trillions of years of eternity because of sin. And I don't think we as believers have often solidified in our mind how serious this issue really is. So important here that we have a grasp of what the Bible says about sin and its penalty. It can help the individual we're talking about understand what is really involved as far as consequences are concerned for sin and what God says about it. And the focal point is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. And we mentioned those under that point and mentioned the verse with each one, although as we went through the presentation last time, you don't necessarily need to go to all these verses. But you ought to be ready to summarize. When the Bible talks about death, it's talking about a separation that will occur. Physical death, the separation of a person from their body. Spiritual death, the separation of a person from God. And eternal death is separation from God for eternity. Now that's what the Bible's talking about when it says that the payment for sin is death. Then Christ came and paid the penalty for my sin. That's the solution to a humanly hopeless dilemma. Faith is the way that we can have His payment credited to our account. Now, if you come back to the yellow sheet, I've listed under what's called the commitment some questions that you might use. Sometimes we feel awkward. It's like a salesman trying to close the sale, if I can use that without making the analogy crass. Most important thing that can happen is that a person will place their faith in Jesus Christ. I want to help them come to that point. I want to be an instrument the Holy Spirit uses in bringing them to that point. Now, I realize that the Spirit enlightens their heart and mind and brings them to faith. that can happen as I'm sharing the gospel. They don't need my questions or a time of prayer. But sometimes this can help solidify the issue for a person. I don't want to just present it to them and leave it go at that, but I want to invite them to make a decision here. You know, my goal is that they come to believe in Christ. That's my desire for them. So there are a couple of questions. You may use these or some others. After I've gone through the presentation, I might ask them, does this make sense to you? Then would you like to receive the gift of eternal life, which God offers to you through Jesus Christ? Or we might put it, is there any reason why you would not want the eternal life which God has provided through the death of His Son? This is a place where you might review the points of the gospel. You understand that you're a sinner, that the penalty for sin is death, that Christ died for you, that you can only have eternal life by believing in Him. You might pray with a person. Depends on the setting and the situation. Most people, I find, don't want to tell you you can't pray, unless they've really been hostile toward the gospel. But most people want to say, would you mind if I prayed? Don't want to say, no, you can't pray. That sounds rather hostile in a sense they don't want to be. So I can pray for them here. Pray that God will help them to understand and believe that Christ loved them and died for them. I can pause there and tell them this might be a good time for you, if you would like to thank God that Christ died for you and tell Him you want to place your faith in Him. Now, again, it's not that a person praying is saved by praying, but whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And I think that a prayer offered at this point is an expression of the faith that the Spirit has brought them to, but it helps solidify it for a person. That I did make that decision, and I have expressed it, because faith is something intangible. When I tell God, God, I really believe Christ died for me, I want Him to be my Savior, that expresses the faith in my heart, and that solidifies that decision for me. It's something I can look back on and relate to and say, yes, I did that. I meant that. So that's the value of that. Then you might share with them something of the assurance of salvation. And you can use the book of Romans for that as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. There'll be some verses on that, what it means to really trust Christ. As we present the gospel to people, we're going to get various responses. And I want to look a little bit at what the Bible says about response, particularly in the presentation of the gospel. Because Jesus Christ Himself gave some very clear and specific information on the presentation of the Word and how people will respond to it. And I think understanding this will prepare us for that ministry, as well as help us appreciate something of why and how the Word of God affects us the way that it does. We're going to use Matthew chapter 13. As the basis for our consideration, the Gospel of Matthew and the 13th chapter. The context of Matthew 13 is the rejection of Jesus Christ, which has been clearly evidenced in chapter 12. And now Jesus is unfolding new truth concerning His kingdom and the preparation for His kingdom. And really, the events of Matthew 13 cover the period of time from the first coming of Christ all the way down to the second coming of Christ. And naturally, that includes this period of time, though the focal point will be more on the first coming of Christ, the tribulation, and the second coming. But what is said here is also true of the period of time in which we live. The chapter opens up. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered about Him. So He got into a boat, sat down. The whole multitude was standing on the beach. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the road. The birds came and devoured them, and others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. Others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Parable of the soils, which is a parable of the condition of human hearts. You have three key factors or ingredients in this parable. You have the sower who sows the seed, you have the seed that is sown, and you have the soils. The bulk of emphasis is on the condition of the soil, but the sower and the seed play an important part. It's not too difficult to interpret because Jesus Christ sets the pattern for us. In the parable of the wheat and tares that is later in the chapter, he explains that the sower is the Son of Man. That identifies the sower as Jesus Christ. So the one who goes out and sows seed is none other than Jesus Christ. So that we know that this parable relates to a time that begins with Jesus' earthly ministry. This is important because here we have the greatest soul winner, if you will, who ever lived, obviously. The eternal God has become a man, and now he's going among mankind sowing seed. Now, we relate to that because in the parables here, we also are involved with Christ and as representatives of Christ in sowing the seed. This is seen, if you read through Matthew 13, in the fact that these parables carry us up until the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Obviously, Jesus Christ is not personally on earth. But that ministry that he began carries on through his servants. And that's why in passages we've studied, Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission, all authority has been given unto me. Therefore, make disciples. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall be witnesses unto me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9 says, we're God's fellow workers. So Jesus Christ is the sower in this parable. But that pictures all of those who will be involved with him and representing him in the sowing. The seed is identified for us as the word of the kingdom down in verse 19. The word of the kingdom. Over in Luke's account of this parable, in chapter 8 and verse 11, we're told that the seed is the word of God, because the word of the kingdom is the word of God. It's the word from God relating to the kingdom that he will establish. So what is happening is the sower goes out and is disseminating the seed of the word of God. We are scattering the word of God wherever we go. That is crucial to understand what the sower is doing. The responsibility of the sower is to get the seed out. That's why we call him a sower. He is to spread the seed, to put the seed in the ground. Now, we're handling the word of God. And the word of God is seed. In the same way that a seed physically is. It has life in it. It has power in it. You take that little seed, put it in good ground, and it produces life. It germinates. And anything from a little plant to a huge tree is the result of that. Now look over in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives another parable after the parable of the soils. And in verses 26 to 29, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground and goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts up and grows. How he himself does not know. The earth produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know what he talks about? That amazing process that is hard to explain, that there's life in this seed. And when that seed is placed into the ground, it sprouts and grows. And we've had remarkable instances where they've found seeds in tombs that go back thousands of years. And those seeds still had the ability to germinate and produce the plant out of them. Now, that's the picture of the Word of God here. You'll note verse 26. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground. Now, in Matthew, we're told that the ground is the soil of the human heart. And we are casting the Word of God onto the soil of the human heart. Over in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You note where the power is resident. It is not in the person doing the sowing. It is not in the soil itself. It is in the seed. The Word of God has power. It is unique. It has a dynamic about it. That's why when we went through the gospel presentation, we said we want the opportunity to present the truth of the Word of God. Encourage you to have a New Testament with you, that you can show the person the verses if the opportunity presents itself. Because you don't know what the Spirit of God is going to do with His Word. We're looking for opportunities to sow the seed in the soil of the human heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us the Word of God is alive and powerful. That picture again. The Word of God is alive and powerful. I don't understand it, humanly speaking. This is a book that's been printed. But the message of this book is supernatural. And through the ministry of the Spirit of God, this message is powerful for the transformation of lives. Now, that's what we're talking about with seed. We saw in James chapter 1, verse 21, James gave the exhortation to receive the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. The Word, as it's planted in the heart and believed, brings salvation. It's the response to the Word, and that's where we're going with the parable of the soils. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Why don't you turn there quickly? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. You note that the new birth takes place through the seed of the Word of God. That's why my life must be about getting out the seed. It's important that I live godliness. It's important that people see a godly life, but people are not saved by seeing godly lives. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not minimizing the importance of a godly life. But salvation comes by faith in the Word of God. You are born again by the living and abiding Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why our goal is to present the truth of God to those that we come in contact with. Everyone that I have contact with, I must be looking and saying, God, use me to sow the seed of your Word in this heart. If I don't do that, what have I done? They may go away thinking, my, he's a fine person. Boy, there is a religious man if I ever saw one. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I need to root that and settle that firmly in my mind. Otherwise, I'll be somewhat lax in sowing the seed into the heart. Now come back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19 tells us, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So you see, the seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart. It's been sown in his heart. So they've been confronted with the truth of God. They have heard the word of God. Now, I want you to note something. Even with the eternal Son of God as the sower, with the supernatural, all-powerful Word of God as the seed, the results are not what you might expect. You know, we sometimes excuse ourselves from witnessing because we say some people have the gift of evangelism and some don't. Some people are outgoing, some are not. Some people do it better than others. I believe in the gift of evangelists. I believe some people are blessed of God in reaping fruit through the presentation of the gospel. But I am also impressed that when Jesus Christ, the sower, sowed the eternal seed of the Word of God, 3 out of 4 of the hearts did not produce. That is not a reflection on the seed. It's alive and powerful. It certainly cannot be a reflection on the sower. He was the perfect Son of God. It is a reflection on the sinful condition of the human heart. Note these 4 responses. The first one is a hard heart in verse 4. As he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. The picture here is the path that would be alongside the ground, the field that is being cultivated and planted. As they would sow the seed, and they would scatter it by hand in those days, naturally some of the seed would fall on the path that was beaten rock hard from walking back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. The seed did not penetrate the heart. You know, there's not a problem with the sower. There's not a problem with the seed. The problem is the ground is stone hard. And the seed doesn't get in. So we're told in the explanation in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. You know what happens? Person hears the truth of the gospel and does not respond. They ignore it. They close their heart to it. Satan comes and snatches away the word and removes it. Now you see what's happening. This is all a supernatural process. The word of God is supernatural, and now here you have the supernatural enemy of the word of God coming into the picture. He removes the word when you don't respond to it. Luke tells us in his account of this parable, the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. That's Luke chapter 8 and verse 12. You hear that? He comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they do not believe and be saved. That's a serious matter. That's why I mentioned in the gospel presentation that I think that we ought to be pushing for people to respond to the Word of God today. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Sometimes we let our Calvinism blind our eyes to biblical truth. I realize only the Spirit of God can save a person. But I also realize that if the person turns and walks away, Satan's going to fly in and remove that word so they don't believe it and be saved. So while I have them right there listening now, I want to encourage them to believe the word. I know how important it is for them to believe now. And I should let them walk away and say, well, think about it. You know what the word of God tells me? They close their heart to it now. They don't respond to it now. Satan's going to fly in and take it away. I don't want them to go away and think about it. Right now, believe it. It's not just because you might walk out the door and drop dead. You might. But you might walk out the door and the devil will snatch away the word from your heart as well. Now, again, they can only be saved in God's time. I appreciate that. They can only be saved through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But what am I doing there presenting the gospel? I'm there presenting the gospel because the Holy Spirit has brought me into that position. And when he's got me presenting the gospel to someone, I take it then that perhaps this is the time for their salvation, and I'm going to push it as the Holy Spirit's representative. I don't find in the Word that the Scripture says, just present it and tell them whenever it's convenient. The song says, some more acceptable day. But sometimes we give that idea. You know, is the burden of my heart that this person believe now? Lest Satan come and snatch away the word from their heart. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and the fourth chapter. Note verses 3 and 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who have a veil over their eyes, they can't see it from the analogy that was developed in chapter 3. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you see the battle that's going on? You want to know why it's so difficult to present the simple plan of salvation to the lost? Satan's at work. And you're presenting it, and he's there, blinding their eyes so they don't see the beauty of that simple truth. So that he can snatch the word away from their heart, that they might not believe and be saved. You see, there's a supernatural warfare going on. It's not just a matter, oh, I don't have the gift of evangelist. Oh, I don't do it well. People don't respond. As soon as you get involved in that, you're in a battle. You know, the things we've been doing the last couple of weeks have been rather simple, basic materials. It didn't take a lot of in-depth study for me. But I don't know of any messages that have been more difficult for me to get together than these of the last couple of weeks. And I said, why should this be so hard? Why should there be such struggle and battle going on about these issues? Then I come and find out. This is what it's all about at ground level. You think that Satan is going to sit back while an army of believers are prepared to go out and share the gospel with the lost when his goal is to keep them blind and in their unbelief? Hard hearts. You present the gospel, you're going to confront them. You're going to sow seed on hard ground. No response. People will go away, the devil will snatch it away, and nothing will happen. Come back to Matthew 13. You have a shallow heart. Verse 5. Other seed fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Down in verse 20. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. This pictures a situation that was relatively common in Palestine, where there is a thin layer of soil over a layer of the limestone rock. And so you have that thin layer of soil, the seed falls on it, there's no depth for the root that goes down, so immediately it springs up, it blossoms, looks great. There's an immediate emotional response to the word of God. But there's no depth. There's no roots. And all it takes is a little bit of pressure, a little bit of heat, a little bit of persecution. That person's gone. He falls away. A little bit of persecution causes this person to turn back. That's happened often. We've had many people here in this ministry, many people that I've had been privileged to share the gospel with. Share it with them. That's just what I need. Their response is immediate. Zoom. They go back home. Pressure's applied. They're gone. Say, oh, you mustn't have done something right. Boy, I didn't present the gospel clearly, I guess. I must have failed someplace. And I want to be as good with the Word of God as I can be. But you know what Christ said the real problem in that person was? The condition of the heart. Couldn't have been anything wrong here. Jesus is the one doing the sowing immediately in this parable. Couldn't be anything wrong with the seed. It was the eternal Word of God. You know the problem? The condition of the heart. It was shallow. Many people are groping and grasping for something today, but they don't want to come to grips the seriousness of the issues of salvation in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They just want an immediate solution to a pressing problem. And sometimes we cater to that in the presentation of the gospel. That's why so much of the media ministries today are so appealing. What are they doing? They're offering people some immediate panacea to the pressures of life. And it's a shallow presentation. It's not really the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. You listen and say, are they really sharing that you're lost in your sin? You are the enemy of God under His condemnation, destined for hell. The only solution to your wretched condition is God's graciousness in the death of His Son on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about something good is going to happen to you. And we begin to cater and adjust the message to the shallowness of many human hearts, to the emotional instability of people that are willing to grab onto anything. We need to be careful that we're not just looking for immediate responses of people, but we're sowing the seed of the Word of God, presenting to them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some of the responses that will be so encouraging immediately will be gone in a relatively short period of time. The next heart is a rather convicting one, and it tells you why I believe the gospel does not flourish in materialistic, successful societies. It's a cluttered heart. Verse 7, others fell among the thorns. The thorns came up and choked them out. Verse 22, Christ's interpretation, the one in whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. As the sower went and sowed seed, some of it would be scattered in ground that had all the weeds and the thorns and so on there. And those just crowd out the good seed. Why do farmers spend so much trying to kill the weeds, to cultivate the ground? Why? Because they want to produce a good crop. Well, the spiritual analogy, those weeds, those thorns, the things of this life strangle the Word of God. And Jesus said it's more difficult for a rich man to be saved than it is for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. Why? Our hearts get cluttered. I was reading an article that some of you may have read in the morning paper, a person talked about. The more successful you are, the more you have, the more pressures and burdens and things there are absorbing your life. You know, that person wasn't a believer. Wasn't writing from a believing perspective, but that's what Jesus is talking about. And sometimes we're going to share the Word of God with people, and there just isn't room in their heart for it. And they allow the Word of God to be strangled. There's anxiety, there's worry, there's concern about this life. They're so caught up in this life, the things of this life, trying to find security in this life, the possessions of this life, that the eternal Word of God is strangled and cannot work in their life. I think we're really talking about an unbeliever here. Now, people just don't have time for the Word of God today. Do you know that? They have time for entertainment. They have time to work to make money. They have a busy social schedule. Somehow the Word of God just does not fit. Now they want a little touch of religion. Many of them will go to church. We're not talking about that. But the true seed of the Word of God that's sown in their heart is quickly strangled and rendered inoperative and ineffective. Might want to jot down Mark chapter 4, verse 19. As Mark relates this, he says it's the desires for other things. Maybe you ought to turn there. It's good for us as believers to see it as well as hear it too. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. The worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see the difficulty in a materialistically affluent society where our desire is for more and more and more? That's a provision of Satan. We act like, oh, this is just a different day. No, this has always been a plan of Satan, to strangle the word. Jesus talked about it when he was on earth. Luke chapter 8, verse 14, Luke says, the pleasures of this life strangle the word. You know what? The good life is hard on the gospel. And some of you have had that experience. Difficult to share the gospel often, where you see results, where people are doing well. The Word of God just has no room in their life. Now, those three are discouraging. We find here that three out of four places where the seed of the Word of God is sown by the Son of God, it doesn't produce anything. Nothing happened. You know the problem? The condition of the heart. But there is one heart condition left in Matthew 13. That's the fertile heart. And you know, verse 8, others fell on the good soil, yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Who has ears, let him hear. Down in verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown the good ground, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit. Some brings forth 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There are hearts that have been prepared. Take it, that's a gracious ministry of the Spirit of God. And when the seed is sown on that ground, the result is fruit, a transformed life. Now, you note even the good soil isn't productive in the same way. Some of it produces 100-fold. Some who become believers live dynamic, aggressive, growing Christian lives. Others are a little less. And others are a little less. But in good, fertile hearts where salvation occurs, fruit is produced. Now, as I come to this, this helps encourage me as I go and sow the Word of God. I don't see hearts. I see exteriors. I see manifestations of heart conditions. Understanding this parable helps me come to grips with some of the responses that are going to be taking place. But you know what the responsibility of the sower is? To sow the seed. Oh, Lord, I didn't sow the seed on that heart. I figured it was pretty hard. Oh, you did. You didn't consider the fact that I, in a work of grace, was cultivating that heart, preparing it for the seed. I didn't do that. You know, Jesus doesn't say the sower ought to be careful. Only put your seed on good ground. Because that's something as a sower I wouldn't know about. I can't see into the heart. Sometimes the exterior doesn't really reflect the preparation that the Spirit of God has been doing in the heart. So Jesus doesn't say, therefore be careful only to sow seed on good ground. The responsibility of the sower is to sow the seed. My responsibility is to be presenting the Word of God to those I come in contact with. But I realize there's going to be hard hearts, there's going to be shallow hearts, there's going to be cluttered hearts. Praise God, there'll be some fertile hearts. And you know, no matter how fertile the ground is, no matter what the potential of that ground is, until the seed is put in it, nothing can happen. Now, I am privileged. You are privileged as a believer in Jesus Christ. to be a sower of the seed of the Word of God. And anything that is going to happen in salvation of souls is going to be a result of the sowing of the seed of the Word of God. What we need to be is saturating the soil of the hearts of this city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are fertile hearts out there. They'll be in a minority if we're going to take the analogy of this parable and draw it out. 3/4 of the ground discussed didn't produce. But I'm encouraged. There's fertile ground out there. I don't know where it is. I'm going to sow the seed everywhere. Every heart, every piece of ground, if you will, that I come in contact with, I'm going to put seed on it. Some of it will be hard. Some of it will be shallow. Some of it will be cluttered. But I'm going to be sowing the seed. I sow enough of it. I really believe in God's grace. Some of it will fall on fertile ground. Now, that's not all conditioned by the fact that I see the response immediately. Although I want to push for that response today. Because I don't know whether they'll be here to respond tomorrow. I don't know whether it's a hard heart that the devil will snatch it away if they don't respond now. But I also realize that some people hear it and the Spirit of God is working on them. That word, that seed has been placed in the ground. And maybe they'll hear it from someone else and someone else. And the Spirit of God uses that together to draw them to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, if I was going to put us as a congregation, and I have to include myself, I'd have to say, well, how have we done in sowing the word this week? How much ground has been covered with the seed? Now, I might ask, how many of you have come to know Jesus Christ this past week as your personal Savior? We'd have to ask ourselves, how many people had the opportunity through our sowing of the seed? You know, when no seed is placed in the ground, nothing can happen, no matter how fertile the ground. We sometimes say, my hearts are hard today, aren't they? They're unresponsive today. They are cluttered with all the things of this life. I'd say all of that is true. But isn't God good that He has prepared some ground to be fertile for the seed of the gospel? I don't know who it is. I don't know whose heart is fertile. I don't know whose isn't. But I know as I sow the seed, the Spirit will use it properly. So I hope you'll take the gospel as we've gone over it. How many of you got your New Testaments? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand next week. You ready? Next week? Unless we run out of New Testaments. You have your New Testament. You're ready. How many of you have something like the Real Purpose of Life? We have them available, no charge. We won't give you the New Testament. We'll give you the Real Purpose of Life. So I'm ready to go sow the seed. I'm going out of here today, and I'm going to look for some ground to put some seed on. It might be a parking lot. It's all right. I'm sowing some seed. That heart might be like concrete. I'm going to sow some seed. Be good for me. You know what the Lord might do? He might just let you sow seed on concrete for a while so you get some practice. Won't hurt you a bit, will it? I remember hearing a man who has been noted as being effective in evangelism saying he witnessed to over 100 people before, as far as he knew, anyone came to believe in Jesus Christ. My responsibility is to sow the seed. God's responsibility is to save them. But everywhere I sow the seed, the burden of my heart is that they believe it right now. And if they won't, may God use that seed to germinate in their heart, and maybe Tuesday they will, or Wednesday. Or if other believers are doing their job, maybe more seed will be sown on them, and more seed will be sown on them. And in God's time, He'll bring them to His Son. Let's pray together. Lord, as You look at us today, You know the condition of our hearts. You know that in this group gathered here this morning, there may well be represented each heart condition that we've seen in Your Word. You know the hard hearts, Lord, upon which Your seed has been sown perhaps repeatedly. But because there's no response, Satan keeps snatching it away. Shallow emotional responses, Lord, that have no depth, no true meaning. Lord, it seems like cluttered hearts are everywhere. Even as we have come to gather in Your presence, Lord, it's easy for us to have our hearts cluttered with so many things. We're busy about so much. We're involved in life in the wrong sense. We have the desire for other things. Lord, we've lost that burning first love of commitment to You and sharing the truth concerning our Savior. And I pray that you'll use us as a body of believers. Be those who saturate this city with the seed of your word. Lord, give us a love and a compassion and a burden for the lost. Lord, a commitment to Jesus Christ to make him known wherever we go. Lord, I pray that we won't be discouraged when we don't see the responses that we would appreciate and like to see. But may it cause us joy to know that we're given the honor of spreading the seed of your word. Lord, we'd ask that the Spirit of God might thrust us forth to scatter this seed, Lord, to reap a harvest for the honor and glory of the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.